And amen. Nice job. Some people just found, is this some kind of Pentecostal church? I didn't know that. I didn't know what this was. People got shouting there. Hallelujah. Thank you. Great job, everybody. We appreciate that. If you've not had the opportunity to meet Bryce and Jesse Jennings, well, they're nice folk, and we'd encourage you to do that. Our new music and worship pastor is doing a great job, and thanks to everybody that's helping us. I'm supposed to tell you that in case you are planning to be baptized in June, there's a meeting right after this service, just a meeting after the service, down in the studio. Go all the way down the hall and turn to the left, and you'll walk into the door down there by the west end, and there'll be folks down there to meet with you and tell you everything you need to know about water baptism in a short amount of time. So there you go. So thanks for being here. You're coming back tonight to honor all the seniors. Congratulations to those of you that have already graduated and others that are about to. And I know we've got college graduates as well. You know, you kind of got your little how do you do when you got your high school diploma, but I know we've got college graduates here. If you graduate from college this semester, would you stand where we can see? I know Jordan and Anna are right there. And anybody else? You're it. All right. Thanks, guys. Congratulations to you. And these are like, they got Latin words after their name. That's the kind of scholars they are over there. So congratulations to you. Well, I mentioned as we began this morning that this past Thursday was Ascension Day. The church recognizes this as the day that Jesus bodily ascended into heaven. The book of Acts tells us, and we read from that passage this morning, that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples. Paul tells us later that he appeared to the 12, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to his brother James, and then upwards of 500 people at one time over a period of 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, then, he was talking to them. He led them out to the Mount of Olives, and as we read this morning, as they watched, the Bible says, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so Jesus ascends into heaven. There's not much detail given about the ascension. In fact, he was taken up before their very eyes is about the extent of it. And so we don't have a lot to read about it or details of what that looked like and all that. But it's one of the essential aspects of our faith, and it's an important theme in the New Testament. But in my growing up years as a child and even as a teenager in this church, I didn't hear sermons preached about the ascension. I couldn't remember many sermons about it, and in the liturgical churches, the churches that follow the church calendar, well then, as I said, they honor Ascension Day. Because it falls 40 days after Easter Sunday, then it lands on a Thursday. And so some churches, the Anglican Church celebrates the Feast of the Ascension, but then a lot of churches celebrate the Ascension on the Sunday afterwards, and that's kind of what we're doing today to focus on it. I've talked to my brother this week and said, can you remember as kids growing up, did we ever hear anybody preach about the Ascension? And he said, no. Of course, maybe we weren't paying attention. But the question is, does it matter that Jesus ascended into heaven? Isn't it enough that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? I mean, would it matter if instead of ascending into heaven, he just slipped away and led a quiet, reclusive life in the south of France somewhere? Would it have all been the same thing? Would it have mattered to our salvation and to our life with God? Would that have really made any difference? Well, the Bible indicates that it makes a world of difference. And we've talked about this just a few weeks ago in our series on the Apostles' Creed. We talked about this. We said it every Sunday for months there. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So it's part of the creed. It's part of the essence of the Christian faith. But what difference does it make that Jesus ascended bodily into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father? And I'm not going to focus on that fact that he bodily ascended. We did that back when we talked about the Apostles' Creed. But you'll hear me say that pretty often. He bodily ascended. Because the point is, when we get to heaven, he's going to be the guy that has scars in his hands, whose body, flesh and bone, still bears the marks of the crucifixion. That he is there as our intercessor and our Savior and Lord, not as a ghost or a spirit, but in that bodily form. But anyway, so what difference does it make for Jesus, and what difference does it make for us? And I'm glad you asked that question. You bothered to get here this morning, and so I'm going to try to answer it. But first, let me ask you a question. What Old Testament verse, I feel like Alex Trebek, what Old Testament verse is quoted or referred to in the New Testament more than any other verse? And the answer is, anybody take a stab at it? It was kind of a rhetorical question. I didn't really expect anybody to get it right. But anyway, I wouldn't have known. And I haven't independently verified this. But one Bible scholar says that the answer is Psalm 110, verse 1. And that says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." According to David Hayes, who wrote a book on Psalm 110 as a study for the Old and New Testament, he says this verse is referred to or quoted in the New Testament 23 times, at least 23 times. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So, here's the question. Why did the New Testament authors keep coming back to this verse, Psalm 110:1? Why did they keep coming back to that in referencing Jesus? And the reason is they wanted to point out this essential fact about Jesus, that not only had he been resurrected from the dead and ascended bodily back to heaven, but that he had been exalted and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that in that position he now rules and reigns as the Savior and the sovereign Lord of all. Something had changed, all right? Something, they were preaching about a guy who 50 days before had been eating dinner with them, or 52 days before, and now they're talking about him. He's resurrected, he's alive again, and they're making this very important point that not only did he die and then rise from the dead, but now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning in sovereignty. Something had changed. The resurrected Savior is now sovereign Lord of all. Stephen Siemens, in his book Give Them Christ, wrote, "Jesus is not only risen, but reigning. Not only alive, but sovereign. Not only central, but supreme. His earthly appearance and ministry had been completed, and now his heavenly ministry had begun." Now, think about it. Psalms 110 verse 1 was understood by the Jews of Jesus' time as a reference to the coming Messiah. So all you had to do, if you referred to Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool," the rabbis would have said, "We know that that's talking about when the Messiah comes. That the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. We know that's about the Messiah." Now, let me. You may have read, if you read the article in the paper this past week about an old friend of ours who had moved back to town, and sadly, he had commented, made some comments kind of along this line that, well, you know, Jesus never intended that we would worship him, really. I mean, you know, we believe in the Christ principle and the Christ consciousness, but there's kind of a whole thing out there that, you know, Paul kind of hijacked the faith and took it off somewhere, but that, you know, Jesus didn't, he wouldn't buy an end to all that kind of stuff. Well, let me just tell you, let me set the record straight. Make no mistake about what the disciples believed about Jesus, all right? They had dinner with him. 2 days later, they saw him die on a cross. 3 days later, he shows up in the upper room and talks to them, has a little something to eat, has a piece of fish, disappears, spends 40 days with them, and then ascends into heaven on the day of the ascension. 10 days later, it's the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is poured out there, speaking in tongues. A crowd gathers from Jerusalem because it's packed for Shavuot, for the feast of Pentecost. And Peter says to them in Acts chapter 2, hey, you all know what happened with Jesus of Nazareth. How God confirmed and blessed him and anointed him, and how he went around and worked miracles, God working through him, and he healed the sick and raised the dead. You're all aware, you heard him teach, and you're all aware that the Romans put him to death on the cross. And then Peter says this, well, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we, the 11 of us that are standing, or the 12 now, we're all witnesses of this fact. And look what he says, exalted to the right hand of God. There's Psalms 110 verse 1 right there. exalted to the right hand of God, a messianic reference. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and here it is, Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. So Peter didn't say, so you see, allow him to open your consciousness and just embrace the principle here. Peter said, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he rules and reigns sitting at the right hand of God. Wow. I mean, that didn't evolve over time. That wasn't 40 years, you know, 6 decades. That wasn't 100 years later when they said, yeah, let's see if we can't elevate Jesus. We'll have a council in 360 and we'll elevate him to something else. 50 days out, Peter says, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's the Messiah. He's Lord and Christ. And so, something significant's going on. The New Testament writers then kept coming back to Psalm 110. And back to this theme of his ascension, 23 times, in fact. This idea that he's seated at the right hand of God because it means that he now rules and reigns as both Messiah and Lord. Lord and Christ. King of kings and sovereign Lord of all. So here we are. What difference does that make? Well, it makes plenty of difference for us. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God. The image of being seated at the right hand of God in itself is significant. The right hand is the highest place. It's the place of highest honor, all right? If you're seated at the Father's right hand, you're the favorite, all right? But it's the place of honor. It's the highest place. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore God exalted him, where? To the highest place. And gave him the name that is above every name. He's at the highest place, which is at the Father's right hand. But that's not all. It's not only the highest place, it's the place and the position of sovereign power and glory and authority. So throughout the Scripture, God's right hand is synonymous with power and strength and authority. All right? For how many of you are left-handed, just to see? Really? Okay. Well, that's okay. Really, you're both left-handed? I didn't know that. It's a revelation to me that Brian and Shauna are both left-handed. Are either one of the kids left-handed? Avery's left-handed. Is it genetic? Do you write? It's real? Never mind. Anyway. Well, that's okay. And there was a place for you in the Bible, the left-handed guys that could draw their sword and you held the shield in the wrong hand and, yeah, you're throwing whatever, I don't remember what it was. I was making that up. I was trying to make you feel better. But anyway, you do kind of lose out on this because he's sitting at the right hand and not the left hand. So it implies maybe, well, it could be that God is left-handed and he has Jesus at his right hand. I don't know. Enjoyed the conversation with you. And now back to the other people that are here. The picture then, throughout Scripture, the right hand of God is synonymous with power and strength and authority. For instance, after God parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites, they sang, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Your right hand, it was about the right hand. The psalmist often spoke of being delivered by God's right hand, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. And Psalm 89, your arm is endued with power, your hand is strong, your right hand is exalted. So you get the idea here. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus is, in that sense, then, the image of the exalted right hand of God. He's at the highest place. He's the strength and the power and the might of God, the right hand. Jesus ascended to a place then of strength and might and power, a position of power at the right hand of the Father. But that's not all. Because look at this. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and it's from this position of strength and power that he comes to stand at our right hand to defend and rescue us. Look at this. The psalmist declares in the last verse of Psalm 109, just before that makes sense. The last verse of 109, it's right before the next verse, the first verse of Psalm 110. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. Look at that. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and yet when we're in need, he comes to stand at our right hand, those who are in need. He comes to stand to be our power, to be our strength, to deliver us, to rescue us when the enemy tries to condemn us and tell us we can't make it. He is there at the right hand of those who call upon him and are in need. Anybody need him today? Because the good news is his power, his might is there available to us and there at our right hand. But that's not all. In the incarnation, Jesus willingly laid aside the prerogatives of heaven, the power and glory and the omnipotence and all that, and became a man, right? He laid aside, one translation says, he laid aside his power and glory and took upon himself the nature of a slave or a servant. And so he laid that aside. Those pictures, I always, when I think about that, I always think about Gail Irwin's teaching that, you know, all those pictures we have of Jesus, and he always had that little halo around his head. All the European artists made him that way, and Jesus said, you know, or Gail said, Jesus didn't float above the ground, and he didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have a little halo around his head. If he had, when he was in the garden, Judas wouldn't have needed to kiss him. He would have just said, grab the guy you can see, the guy under the light. So it would have been simpler somehow or another. And so your glow in the dark, we used to have a glow in the dark cross. I had a glow in the dark cross on my wall when I was a little kid. Yeah, I think I got it in children's church. They still give away glow-in-the-dark stuff? I guess there's no point, is there? Since everybody's room is full of computers and LED lightings. I should just go on with the sermon and not... Back in the day, it was really something. You had to catch lightning bugs and tie them around the cross and it would glow in the dark. None of that's true. I'm back. I got a little head thing going on here. Anyway, so he laid aside his power and might and glory and became a man. Paul said in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But at his ascension, the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of unity and communion with the Father was restored. And so he had laid all that aside. Now all that he picks up again. And the Bible says that it was God's power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And look at this, far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So from now on, Jesus rules and reigns far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Did you hear what I'm telling you this morning? That his ascension is important. It shows us where he is and that he rules and reigns. Look at it again. Far above, not just above all rule, not equal to all rule and authority, not that he's just a little bit ahead, but he's far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given. King, sovereign, despot, dictator, lord, mother-in-law. It doesn't matter what the title is. He is above, far above, all titles, all positions. And God placed everything under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. How about that? And if that's not enough for you, Ephesians 4 verse 10 says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. All right? What's that mean? It means that Jesus, now his glory and his might and his sovereignty, his influence, his control, his dominion, his power fills the whole universe. He rules over everything. So if there was a doubt about, well, I don't know, all, if it's, I mean, really far above all, he fills the universe. That means for us that when the Bible says He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, that means Jesus can finish what He started in your life and in your circumstances. It means that He really can keep what we've committed to Him against that day. It means He can see us through every trial and every obstacle and every challenge, that He really is in control and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. It means that my eternal destiny rests in His hands, and nobody and nothing, not the demons of hell or not the devil himself, can mess that up, because Jesus rules and reigns above all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news. But that's not all. I told Paula yesterday, I've been working on the sermon, I said, you know, if I was a good preacher, I'd be saying to people, touch three people and tell them, that's not all. That's not all. To which she hit me three times and said, that's not all. So it's not all. Jesus told the disciples before He ascended, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We now live under that authority, His authority. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Therefore, He says, in light of that, I can send you out to the whole world to go preach the gospel and to make disciples. And in Mark's gospel, some think, whatever Jesus said, yeah, go. Go in this and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And go cast out demons. And if you drink anything that's deadly or a viper tries to bite you, just shake it off. And you'll tread on serpents and snakes, and you're going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and you can go in that anointing and in that power. So go in that authority. He sends us out in that authority. We live under that authority. We operate under that authority. We operate by His authority. All authority is given to Him, and now He sends us out. Delegates, delegated by His authority, right? That's what you do when you go to the National Democratic or Republican Convention. You've been delegated. And so, Mr. Speaker, the state of Oklahoma, the Sooner State, the home of Will Rogers and whatever, who's that guy? We don't even know who that guy is or whatever. But he has the authority of something behind him, and it's in that authority that he operates. We stand in His authority. We stood here during worship this morning, and people came forward with all kinds of needs. I know first service we were praying for people with cancer and things. And you know what? We stood here and prayed that people would be healed and set free. We do it every Sunday. We do it every day, really. And by what possible authority in whose universe and in whose mind can Phil Taylor stand there and say to somebody, or say to the devil, I command you to take your hands off of God's child and God's property. By whose authority can I do that? Phil Taylor. And the devil, you know, checks my resume and says, well, you graduated from Berry Hill. I mean, what? Not exactly prestigious, is it, you know? Although I did graduate from OSU. Thank you so much. All right. And Oral Roberts University. Yeah. All right. But he says, by whose authority? Well, certainly not my own. By what possible authority, what audacity to tell cancer and MS and heart disease and depression and addiction and all this stuff to say, release your hold and be healed by what possible authority? And I'll tell you, it's not by Phil Taylor's authority. It's not by the authority of the Assemblies of God or the card I carry in my pocket that says I'm an ordained minister. It's not even because somebody laid hands on me. It's by the authority of the One who is far above all power and all dominion and all rulers and all authority. It's His power, and it's in that authority then that we can say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. It's by the authority of the risen, ascended, exalted Lord and Savior. That's how this happens. We live under that authority. We minister under that authority. We overcome by means of His authority. We walked into that intensive care room yesterday with with Chris and walked up to the bed and I took his hand and said, man, we're going to pray and we'll get out of here. I know you need to rest and you don't feel well. And I felt that for that moment like, well, Lord, how foolish is this? I got nothing to offer this man. He's sick and needs a doctor. He doesn't need me. I got nothing to offer, you know? I got absolutely nothing to offer. But I'm here under somebody else's authority. And he told me, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, so you go in my name and you do this. And so I took his hand and said, Chris, I'm just here, we're under authority. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray for you to be healed today. Folks, that's all we do. I put oil on people's head this morning and said, not by this oil and not by anything else, but by the authority given to us in the name of Jesus, we believe for God to heal you. We're obeying His Word and we believe in the name of Jesus for this to happen. It's by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live under that authority. We minister under that authority. We overcome by means of that authority. But guess what? That's not all. In His incarnation, Jesus was limited by time and space. That means He could only be at one place at one time, right? And so when they heard that He had gone to Capernaum, well, then the crowds moved to get Him because Jesus was just there. He was just in one place at one time. But because He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is exalted there, because He now rules and reigns and because His glory and presence fills the whole universe, then He can say, not only all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, He can also say, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. No longer limited by time and space, Jesus is everywhere with us by His Holy Spirit. Always, at all times, in all places, He's available to us. We call upon Him because we know that He's with us. Last night, I got the text on the emergency line that Brenda Stout's home had been hit by the tornado, and so it was about 12:30 or 12:45 or something, and I called her, and I could hear the emotion in her voice as she began to describe what had happened, and she said, Pastor, you'd have been proud. We were all five of us packed in that closet praying. And I said, yeah, I know, man, we all get Pentecostal when the tornado's coming. I said, Brenda, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. We've been there. I said, man, we were laying in the floor praying when the tornado came through in 99. I understand that. And I said, and we're gonna pray. And you know what? Jesus was there with her just like He was there with us in the midst of that. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age at all times and in all places. He's available to us when we call upon Him. But you know what? That's not all. Because look at this. The Bible says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions, in our sins. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at this for a minute. God raised Jesus from the dead bodily, physically raised Him from the dead. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And then He tells us that He seated Him at His right hand and restored then all this outward glory. And because then of His great love for us, by His mercy and grace, He raised us up when we were dead. Not physically dead, but we were spiritually dead. Paul says we were dead in our transgressions. So He raised us up, just as He raised Jesus physically up. He raised us up spiritually from our deadness, our transgressions and our sin. And He made us alive with Christ. And now it says we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. We are in Christ. We are one with Him, united with Him now. Not, He didn't say someday when He gets you out of this world and takes you to heaven, then you'll be united with Him. He says this has happened to us now. God raised us up and He seated us with Him. It's all happening right now. And here's the thing. The disciples wanted to drive this point home. That because Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and because we are in Christ and now seated with Him in heavenly places, it changes how we're to live our lives right now. He doesn't say, so when you get to heaven, boy, we're all going to be saints and we're all going to live for God then, because someday we'll be running around and sitting right there on the same bench with Him. He doesn't say that. Instead, He says, He seated us with Him It was done when we put our faith and our hope in Christ. We're seated with Him now, and it changes then how we live our lives. Paul wrote, since then, because of everything I've said, because of everything Phil Taylor's going to tell you in 2015 in West Tulsa, since then, you've been raised up with Christ now, not someday, but now. Then he says, then set your hearts on things above now. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is when? What's it say? Now. For your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Are you getting that? We've been raised with Christ. So he says, so here's how you're going to choose to live from now on. Not thinking about how you're going to live someday when He takes you to heaven and we're free of all the junk. He says, in light of what's happened, because you've been raised with Christ, because you are one with Christ, because you are in Christ by salvation, then set your affection, set the GPS, set the navigational, set the OnStar, set the compass, set whatever you got. Set it on heaven. Set your heart, your affection, your desires, your love on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Live your life as if you were sitting there with Him. Observe the protocol and the culture of heaven. Set your mind on things above and not on the values and things of earth. For you died and your life is now, not in the future, but now hidden with Christ in God. And then if you read on in Colossians 3, Paul then urges us to get rid of the things in our life that are not consistent with a new life in Christ. So he says, so put off that old stuff. Put off your anger and your wrath and criticism and lust and drunkenness and adultery and all this stuff. Put all that aside and live like you are already in heaven with Jesus. Live according to the new way of life. Live according to a new order and not the old order of things. Stop living that old way and live according to the life that Christ has called you to live. Live as one who is seated in God's presence with Christ. Now, there's a protocol, there's a culture involved in that this is how we're to live our lives. Are you getting that? 17 of you are. Okay. Tell you what. You ought to come to that 9 o'clock service, man. They're crazy in there. Okay. We went to, and this is the case in most Asian and Oriental countries, but a couple of 3 years ago, we went to Egypt with Doorways, with Rick Shields, and ministered in a pastor's conference there. And one of the things they told us, they said, now, when you're, and they had us always, the speakers were always sitting on the platform. When you sit on the platform, don't cross your legs, all right, the way guys do, because to show the bottom of your foot, the bottom of your shoe, is an insult in Eastern culture that way. And so when I sit down, no, you're fine. So when I sit down, I usually cross my legs like that. It's the way guys usually cross their legs, right? Big boys cross their legs like this. And so this is an affront in the culture. Big boys can't do that, all right? Big boys don't. That just doesn't happen. Does it, Brian? No, I can't do that. And so, about an hour and a half into that, setting up there, and every once in a while I'd kind of go, oh, yeah, okay. Oh. He's just, oh, Lord. Well, I thought, well, I don't want to start an international incident somehow or another. Could I just take my shoes off? Is the bottom of your feet the same thing? It was a tough experience, I'll tell you what. But anyway, it was the culture. It was how I was going to conduct myself. And so everyone's, we'd do it like to Rick, Brian Davenport, and there were a couple other American guys there. It's like, hey, put your foot down. Oh, yeah, thank you. Keep your foot on the ground. Man, it was a long week there. But anyway, the point is, we're going to live now. Yeah, there is a point. The point is, we're going to live now according to the culture of heaven. And so, it has nothing to do with crossing your legs or keeping your feet on the ground. But he says, live as though you're already there, because by faith in your spirit, you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how you live is according to the lifestyle and the protocols of heaven. And so you live this way. So you don't lie, and you don't cheat, and you don't commit adultery. You don't do those things. Instead, you live, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And you live according to the culture and the values and the experiences of heaven. We put off the old, and we live as one who is seated in Christ. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, wrote this: Christ ascended to the right hand of God that He might lift us up into an ascension life. I'd never read that in my life till the past week, and I think there's truth. He lifted us up so we can live as though we were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can live as though we too were at the right hand and we were there to honor Him. We were there, lifted us up so we can live this life where our heart and our mind are centered on things above, where Jesus is first place and foremost and supreme in our lives. And we can put our focus on things that please and honor the exalted Lord. His ascension changes how we conduct ourselves and how we live our lives now. But you know what? That's not all. Jesus told the disciples, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And Jesus was referring to the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you and He'll be in you. And I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is how Jesus is present with us at all times and all places. It's by means of His Holy Spirit that takes up residence in our heart and in our life when we invite Him in. He ascended so He could send the Holy Spirit to be with us and within us. When talking to Brenda last night, I said, I know you're busy and I know you're trying to get stuff moved. She said, there's one room where it wasn't leaking. And she said, we're trying to move everything in there. And I said, well, I won't keep you, but can I pray with you? Oh, yes, please. I began to pray with her, and I'm telling you, the Comforter, Jesus said, I won't leave you alone, the Comforter will come to you. The Comforter will be with you. And when you're standing there with water pouring in everywhere and your roof gone, you need comfort, and it doesn't come because Phil calls or the farmer's agent calls. It comes because the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to get you through this because I'm here as the One who is far above all things and who fills the universe. So it's His abiding presence, but guess what? That's not all. It's not simply that abiding presence, it's His empowering presence as well. And Jesus told His disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father so He could send to us the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then, by His Holy Spirit, gives us power to witness, power to be a witness, and power to witness. He gives us power to live, and power to pray, and power to overcome the enemy, and power to obey God, and power to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to Christ and His Word, and power to forgive our enemies, and power to be gracious and kind, power to serve others, power to love, power to operate in those spiritual gifts we have, power to exercise spiritual authority, power to endure trials, power to trust Him when it doesn't look exactly very trustworthy out there, and the list can go on and on and on and on. He gives us power to be all that He's called us to be, power to live as those who are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But guess what? That's not all. Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God in order to intercede for us. Paul declares Jesus to be the One who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Well, He can intercede for us. I can intercede for people, to stand in the gap for someone, to pray for someone. But understand, Jesus intercedes because He understands our struggles. Hebrews 4 reminds us that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses because He was tempted in every way like us, yet He was without sin. And Jesus understands. So Hebrews 7 says, therefore He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who is touched by our weakness and by our infirmities. It's one thing, you know, people call and say, well, would you pray for me or whatever? Well, sure, I'll pray. I'm always happy to pray for people. But there's certain things that people ask me to pray for that I connect with a little bit, you know? And so if you call me and say, whatever you're struggling with. I was trying to think of something I don't have or haven't had. Kind of threw me there for a minute, but anyway. At this stage, I've had everything. Brother McQueen used to say, if it's worth having, I've had it. If you call and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with problems with diabetes, I'm going to say, I will pray for you, and I know how terrible that is, and I've had dear friends and family members that have struggled with that, and I will pray. I will pray. And I will pray. But if you call me and say, I've got a kidney stone, I intercede differently for you because I've had kidney stones. Yesterday, on top of everything else for our brother Chris Mefford, I mean, this was totally unrelated to what put him in the hospital. He passed a kidney stone at the hospital. Well, that ought to make you feel better, but actually it didn't. But so if you call me and say, brother, if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you call and say, I got a kidney stone, I'm rolling out of bed, all right? No offense, there's some things you may call at 3 in the morning and I'll say, I will pray. Lord, help him. I'll get up. About time to go to the bathroom anyway. I'll get up and I'll pray. But I'm telling you, you call me and tell me you got a kidney stone, and that's motive to get up and to start walking because I know how bad that hurts. You call and tell me, the doctor told me I got cancer. Well, I know about that. I walked in that hospital room and I said, I have just a little PTSD, just the sights and smells that show up sometimes because I've laid in the hospital bed for a few days and it's not fun. There's nothing about that. And so I connect with that. And so here's the deal. The Bible says Jesus then is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He has been tempted in every way like us. He's experienced what we're experiencing, yet without sin. So when we come to Him and say, Jesus, I'm telling you, life is just about to get me down and I don't think I can make it. Jesus says, I understand what you're dealing with. And when you say, oh man, the pressure's on my job and my family and the friends and everything, it's coming at me from every direction and I just feel like I'm going to scream. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, I understand about that. And when you say, man, I don't know how we're going to make it. We're almost homeless. Jesus says, well, I understand. I had no place to lay my head. And when you come and say, Lord, I'm hurting so bad and the pain's so bad, Jesus says, I understand about that. And when you say, you know what, I'm depressed and I'm frightened and fearful, Jesus says, I understand about that. My soul was sorrowful, even to the point of death. And whatever you come up with, Jesus can say, I understand about that, and because of that, I'm going to make intercession for you. And He's right there at the Father's right hand, and He intercedes on our behalf, and therefore He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He ever lives to intercede for you. Whatever you're dealing with or facing today, He's praying for you, and you're going to make it because He's able to save you and to see you through. Jesus intercedes because He understands our struggles and what we're dealing with today. He can deliver you, but you know what? That's not all. Jesus ascended into heaven and He's preparing a place for us. He told His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. But don't misunderstand that. All right? When it says He's seated at the right hand of God, that doesn't mean that He's kicked back in the recliner with the remote and the Diet Pepsi like we do when we get home from work. All right, like, well, I've put in a tough day and I'm not doing anything else. That's us, but that's not Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the sense that the work on earth has been done. He's seated in the sense that He rules and reigns from a position of finality and completeness in every sense of that word. But He tells us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I get it ready, I'm going to ready everything so I can come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, because you see, as it is right now, we know that He's risen and ascended and exalted But not everyone does. Most of the world doesn't know it. Much of the world hasn't heard. Most of the world refuses to believe or refuses to acknowledge who He is. But when He comes again, when He comes again in power and glory, Revelation 1 says, look, He's coming with the clouds and every eye will see Him. Remember what the angel said? You stand here looking up, this same Jesus who you see caught up in the clouds, He'll come again in the same manner, coming in the clouds of glory, and you'll see Him, you'll see, witness this. Revelation says, there He is. Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it. And then, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's ahead. He's gone to prepare a place and He's coming again. But we don't have to wait for that day when He comes again in order for us to bow or to confess. By faith, we see Him now, ascended and exalted and at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. We don't have to wait for that day. We can bow our knee and our heart before Him now to worship and adore the risen Christ. He rules and reigns over all, but the question this morning is He ruling in your life? Does He rule and reign in your life? His glory, the Bible says, He fills the whole world. He fills the universe with His glory and might and power. But does He fill your heart and fill your mind? Because the universe is more submitted to Him than we are. Have we submitted to Him? Lord, I want Your rulership. I want You to rule and reign in my life the way You rule and reign over the universe. I don't want to be the stubborn holdout on this deal. Lord, I want to submit to You. Remember when Jesus, the triumphant entry, and some of the folks said, hey, these children are crying out, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're calling You like You're the Messiah. Tell them to stop that. And Jesus said, haven't you heard that if you silence them, the stones, the rocks will cry out in praise. Why is that? Because His glory fills the whole world and the stones and the rocks are more submitted to Him and to His plan and purpose than what stubborn men and women are sometimes. And so the question today is He ruling and reigning in your life? Or is it going to be a big rock out there that's going to offer more praise and bring more glory to God? That got a little somber, but that's the question for us today. Have we surrendered to His Lordship? It will make all the difference in your life and in your world if you'll surrender your life to Him. He rules and He reigns. The question is, can we see Him exalted? Can we see Him ruling in power with strength and might and authority? Are we willing to bring our burdens and our cares and our fears and worries to Him? He's the one who rules and reigns far above all other authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. We can bring everything to Him and submit it to Him because He's the one, remember, who is at our right hand. He's at the right hand of everyone who needs Him. And He's here for us today, whatever it is we're facing. He is the Almighty God. Do you believe I'm telling you the truth this morning? Bryce, if you'd come to the piano, would you stand with me this morning? It's just about 6 or 7 minutes to 12. If you're here this morning, I said in first service, I just feel like it's not about some particular thing in my life. I just feel this morning like I just need to say to Him, Lord, I'm submitting myself totally, completely to You. We've talked about Him as being far above everything else. If there's something that feels like it's above you this morning, that diagnosis from the doctor, or what the attorney said, or the criticism that came, if there's something that's pressing you down and holding you down, if something's defeating you in your life, the good news is He's far above that. You say, yeah, but man, the doctor said, I know, and I appreciate the doctors. But you see, He's far above the diagnosis. Don't you agree? I mean, He's far above every title. So that includes docs and lawyers and mother-in-laws, like I said. He's far above it all. Well, the counselor said, odds are, I know, but He's far above all. He's far above all. Yeah, but it's been a lot of years. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, as a pastor, you come to it at some point in time after all these years and you kind of go, well, maybe we've seen it all. You know? Maybe the days of the charismatic renewal and all that happened then, maybe that was it. Maybe that was going to be the highlight of what God was going to do. Maybe the people that have been healed yesterday and in the past, maybe that's all that there's going to be. But is He far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion, or is He not? Because if He is, then He's not done yet, is He? Right? Right? I mean, we've been saying it all morning, but that's not all. If that's all, well then, boy, let's stay home and read the paper on Sunday morning. If that's it, if we've just hit, we hit our stride, we peaked too early in Pentecost somehow or another, and that's it, well then, okay, fold her up, buddy. We'll close her up and head to the house. But Jeff, I'm not willing to believe that's all. I've said it all morning long, but that's not all. That's not all. He's ascended and He's ruling and with power and authority over all. That means that this just might be the morning when He comes to heal me and deliver me, and something breaks off and changes in my life, because He's still far above whatever it is I'm battling with. Amanda, is it the truth? Come up here then. Is it the truth? Yeah. I prayed this morning that people just knock over their walkers and start running, you know? There's no reason. It's not over. That's not all. If not, but that limp goes away one of these days. You're not supposed to be walking anyway. Yeah, she said, I'm still going to get old and I'm still going to die, but might as well die running. Is there something that you've just thought, well, that's beyond. That's just too much. If there is, and you need Jesus to work a miracle, come join me up here. Come join Amanda and run. Come up here. Come on. There's something. It's bigger than what you've been thinking. Come on, join us up here. The doctor said, I don't know if there's a cure for that. Come on up here. Just stand there with us. Come on up. Thanks for coming. Come on. Well, I've never seen a marriage that bad ever get put back together. He said He was far above all rulers and all powers and all titles and all authority. Come on. Well, it's chronic. I know. Come on. Well, but I've battled with depression for 35 years. I know, but He's far above, all right? And that's not all. What He did for you then, that's not all that He's going to do. He's not done yet. Well, but they said it was early onset. I don't care whether it's early onset or the very tail end of this thing. We're just stepping out here by faith and believing that He's still doing far above, exceeding, beyond, above anything else we can imagine or think of. He's still doing that. He's still doing that today. It's far above that. It's bigger than that. What about your spiritual walk with God? Are you living for Him the way you should? Are you living like you're already seated with Him? Or are you still just kind of living life and ignoring it all? Because He says, won't you put away that old stuff and start living in the freedom? You're living, step on up here because there's people coming behind you. You're living beneath your privilege today. Because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, the one who is exalted and ruling and reigning. You don't have to live beneath that anymore. There's victory for us. You got a guarantee for that? You know, all I know is this is who He says He is. All I know is that we're in Christ. We're with Him. And He has all power and all authority. And we're here believing that. We're believing that it can be settled today. Jesus. Yeah, the Father said, here, come sit by me at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. And we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And can you hear Him say to you this morning, Matt, come sit here, Sally, come sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your life. And that disease is underneath your feet. And that chronic problem is underneath your feet. And that disease that wrecks your home and your life, that it's underneath His feet. Sit here with me and know my presence and my comfort and my peace until I make all your enemies your footstool. It'll be under your feet. And we hear Him say that to us today. Would you claim it? Stretch your hands toward these that are here at the front. Father, in Jesus' name, we claim it that today, that today we hear You say to us, Sit here with me in heavenly places in Christ. Sit here and under my authority and by my authority and by my protection. Sit here with me and I'm going to make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Sit here with me and I'm going to shine victory and healing upon you. Sit here with me until that day comes when you're running and walking without that pain. Sit here with me while I make things new, while I heal that back. Sit here with me while I redeem situations, while I break off the curses and the brokenness from your life. Sit here with me until I say it's done and the enemy is defeated and under your feet. Sit here with me until I set you free. Sit here beside me because the answer is right here. The answer is right here. The answer is right here. Sit here with me and let victory come. Sit here with me and let deliverance come. Sit here with me. Sit here with me and I'll make your enemies a footstool under your feet. I'll rule and reign in your life. I'm going to bring you victory. Sit here with me until I bring you what you need to have. This is the day of victory, Lord. We claim it in the mighty name of Jesus that deliverance comes to us today. Deliverance comes to us today. By your stripes we're healed. Sickness goes. By your stripes, Lord, miracles happen for us. And what somebody else says is impossible, with God all things are possible. And peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is poured out over us like water that runs down over us. Richness comes to us and the blessings of God are ours. Your peace floods us today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, because you are above it all. You're above it all. We claim it today. You're above it all, Lord. Those things that come against us, you're above it all for us today. You're above it all. You rule and reign in might and in power. Lord, we stand upon the promise of God. You are the ascended, risen, exalted Lord. You are the Christ. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we stand in your victory today. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. It's by your authority, not by any other man's, not by anything else. It's by your authority that we say, Lord, to these who have gathered this morning to be healed, to come to this place of surrender, that we offer our lives to you. Lord Jesus, come rule in us and in our circumstances. Come, Lord, and be enthroned upon the throne of our life. We surrender to your lordship, to your plan and to your purpose for us. Lord, we say yes to you. What you have for us, that's what we want, Lord. That's what we want, Lord. We bow before you. We're not waiting until that final day to bow our knee and confess that you are Lord. We confess it today. You are Lord of our lives. Lord of our lives, Lord. Let it be. Let it be, Lord. Lord of our lives, in the name of Jesus. Let it be, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing that comes, Lord. I thank you this morning. You're doing that work, Lord. I thank you this morning, Lord, that the blessings of God, the Bible says, that the blessings of God make us rich and add no sorrow. That in your right hand, Lord, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We receive that today, Lord. There's blessing that comes. There's blessing that comes when we surrender to you. Lord, I sense this morning, Lord. I take authority over barrenness in the name of Jesus. In a physical sense, Lord, for some that perhaps are dealing with infertility issues in the name of Jesus, that barrenness, we take authority over it. And Lord, that those who desire are able to conceive in the name of Jesus. There's a fruitfulness that comes, but not just in that sense, Lord. There's a barrenness of soul that some have experienced. I pray, Lord, for a release in the name of Jesus and a fruitfulness in our spirit, Lord, that something begins to grow, a productive sense of your presence begins to grow in our heart and in our life. Once again, Lord, that some have thought those days are over and we hear you saying to us this morning, but that's not all. That's not all. Somebody that's been in ministry and you feel like, well, maybe those days are gone and I hear you saying it, but that's not all. That's not all for that person in the name of Jesus. There's still things to be done. And There's still work to be done, Lord. Let it be. There's a fruitfulness, Lord. That won't go away. Let the Lord speak to somebody. He's speaking to somebody's heart this morning. That idea of a fruitfulness to come, something in your life, a creative kind of work that's being done. That God's still speaking. He's still got a plan and a purpose. Something new about to begin. You're about to take the next step into something you've been praying about. Lord, should I move to this? Should I pursue this? And the Lord's speaking to you that there's something creative, something productive, something fruitful about to happen. And the barrenness, you felt that on that position. It's about to change. There's coming a blessing. Oh, Lord, let it sweep. Let the water just kind of start to rise on them in the name of Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord.
Into the waters while they're troubled. And when we do that, God meets us on the grounds of His Word. And His Word is forever settled in heaven. You can trust it with your life. You can lay your life on the line and know that God will come to your rescue at every point of need that you ever have in your life. He also experienced all of that at Calvary, and ever lives to make intercession for you according to the sovereign plan of the living God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, you've accomplished it, and you declare it to be done. Lord, you're stirring things today. Just you, the flood of your presence, Lord, you enrich everything. Lord, your presence, it's like that river that flows in from the throne of God that the Bible talks about. And on both sides of that river, there were trees that flourished and brought healing to the nations. And Lord, there's a flourishing that's happening here this morning. And it's bringing that blessing and increase and productivity. And I believe it, Lord, that it brings healing to some and it brings new insight to others. And it brings a new fresh anointing to some. And that parched, dry spirit, Lord, you rain down upon us today. And there's a new sense of confidence that God's not finished. And that's not all. There's something else still to come. And you've still got good things in store for your church and for your people. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. We may walk from this place thinking, well, nothing changed through all that. But that's going to keep ringing in our head. But that's not all. When there's a river flowing and it's bringing life. And just like all this rain has brought life to everybody's backyard, Lord, it's bringing life to us. Things are growing and things are changing. And I bless you for that this morning. Hallelujah. You are good. Blessed be your name, Lord.
What a privilege that we sit at the feet of Jesus today. And the sovereign Lord of the heavens would come and commune with us today to love us and walk beside us and assure us in the times of need, no matter what the need, is never too great for the sovereign Lord to walk alongside of us and to take us by the hand and to lead us to the promised land.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort, for your peace, and your presence. Thank you, Lord. We bless you today. If you are visiting this morning and you're thinking, oh, there they go. It's that weird thing where they speak in tongues and all that stuff. I've heard about that. I've just never seen it. Then there is a little book I wrote a few years ago called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit. And it will answer just about all the questions, I think, that you may have about that. But I'm happy to talk with any of the pastors would to explain that. I don't want you to be uninformed about it. But the Bible talks about gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read about it in chapter 14 about order within a service like this. And it says if one speaks in tongues, then another is to interpret. It's by the gift of the Holy Spirit because those gifts, tongues and interpretation of tongue are both in there. But the book would explain that. You could read it at your own pace, but we want you to understand what you've heard is just the Holy Spirit communicating with us this morning, words of encouragement and just reminding us that He's with us in this journey. And He is. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. Go with you to the end of the age. And He's with us this morning. And I thank the Lord for His presence. I'm glad you are with us as well. Go in His good mercy and grace. And remember, that's not all. God's still up to something good. Amen? Amen. We'll see you tonight as we come honor our high school grads. Blessings on you this day.